morning. I have written a book to try to teach the gospel, and I'm asking for a couple of more volunteers to go through this book. There are specific instructions to try to help me out, because I have a purpose that this could either be handed to someone, or it is something that you can sit down with someone and just walk right through it and answer the questions as you go through the book and so on. I think it might be a little lengthy, and so that's the reason I'm wanting to get some input and some feedback about this. So if you will see me afterwards, if you're willing to help me in this regard, I would greatly, greatly appreciate it. Sometimes our terminologies can give the wrong impression to others. You know, one of my pet peeves is that the weekend is Friday and Saturday. It is not Saturday and Sunday. So when someone says, well, we're going to be gone this weekend, I'll say, excellent. I'll look forward to seeing you the first day of the week. I'll look forward to seeing you Sunday. We can certainly give an impression, or through our words, we convey messages. The world will say, I got saved. We in the church will say, I obeyed the gospel. There's only 1,000 times that I have had a conversation with someone when I first met them, and they ask me, well, what do you do for a living? And I say, well, I'm an evangelist. I preach for a congregation, and right out the gate, oh, you're a pastor. No, I'm not a pastor. And I'd love to sit down and talk to you about that sometime. But I am just another one of the members. We can and we need to encourage class participation. There are some of you who are not participating in class. You are not coming to class. You come for worship and worship only. And I want to encourage you to come to Sunday morning Bible class. We have a great teacher. You might have said that. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. But what are you putting the emphasis on? The preacher or what's being taught? In fact, we might even have a gospel meeting and you invite your neighbors and say, you got to come and hear this guy. He's a great speaker. Not the best message. Because it's not the messenger, it's the message, right? And so we use these types of terms that can convey a message, and we speak volumes to others by what we say or maybe what we do not say. And Jesus had certain people who thought certain things of him. And in fact, our lesson is titled, Who Do You Say I Am? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16. Going back to this concept of, I tell someone I'm an evangelist. And even in that, they're going to conclude that I am the evangelist of the congregation. I don't want them to think that way, because we're all to be evangelists, is the point. I'm not the evangelist, I'm just one of them. Because you and I together, or independently in that sense, should be evangelizing. Well, when people thought of Jesus, they thought different things. We see in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13 beginning, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, Some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So there's three individuals there that are mentioned specifically, and then the fourth is just one of the prophets. Nicodemus approached Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 2 and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he called him, in essence, teacher, teacher, calling him rabbi, but that he was from God. Now, there were those who believed that John the Baptist was also from God. And remember, Jesus used that against them, against some of the Pharisees. So he wouldn't have been alone in that. Whether he's a good teacher or if he was a prophet, that still may not make him who he really was, right? The woman at the well, in fact, concluded that he was a prophet. And she goes and says to the townspeople, he's told me all my life, everything about me. But prior to that, she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Others accused him of having Beelzebub. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. And it's in that context that there is that unforgivable sin, and the sin against the Holy Spirit. But in essence, they're saying that Jesus is not a prophet, not from God. He's from the devil. That's what they're saying. Or by the power of the devils, the devil. The Quran denies that Jesus is deity in several of its verses, and including one that mentions Jesus, that he claims of himself that he is not divine. Of course, they also say that Jesus did not die on the cross, that God the Father saved him from death. So, I'm certain you can probably not read all of this that's here, but we're just going to go through four slides very, very quickly. Here are some individuals who believe that Jesus did exist. 92% of people believe. You'll notice that the elders is 96, then it goes down. The millennials are saying 87% that would agree. Now, this one might be really, really tough to see. But here is a poll done. I believe Jesus was. As a whole, all adults in this category here believe that he was God. 56% believe that he was God. Only a religious or spiritual leader would be this gray area of 26%. Not sure is this white. And so you see, in regard to the elders, this older group, 62 in comparison to 48. You see a graduation or a decline. In this next chart, when Jesus lived on earth, was he human? Did he sin like others? As a whole, 28% are going to say they agree somewhat that he did sin. Agree strongly. 24% agree strongly that Jesus was just a human in essence, that he did sin. And then this last chart, those who, using their terminology, have made him a personal or made a personal commitment to Jesus, all adults would be 62%. And then you also see a major decline from elders, that's 71% here, down to 46. People who say they've committed their lives to Christ. Well, wouldn't you understand then? If they do not believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, why should they serve him at all? But it's not getting any better, as we would see from this poll anyways. And so, in verse 15, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus speaking to the apostles, he said to them, but who do you say I am? And of course, we have Peter speaking up in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, there were other apostles such as Andrew. And in John chapter 1 and verse 41, he, referring to Andrew, first found his own brother Simon, who is Peter, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. They've had this discussion before. Who is this man? Jesus' conversation with Martha, you know, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. in John chapter 11 and verses 26 and 27, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. We talked about this recently, the two men on the road to Emmaus, and they have this conversation with Jesus, and they don't know that it's Jesus at the time. But in verse 19 of Luke chapter 24, and he said to them, what things? Because he just kind of catches up with them and gets in the conversation. And so they reply, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. They call him Jesus of Nazareth, his hometown, who was a prophet. So they believe that he's a prophet, but any more? Well, it goes on, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Keep that in mind, this mighty in deed and word, the deed part. We'll reach a kind of a climax in the sermon in regard to how God revealed in the next verse, in fact, talking about that. He goes on to say that he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Notice verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Of course, their concept of redemption was just under the to get out from underneath the rule of Rome. So here are a few examples beyond what response Peter gives. And then there's this last statement made in verse 17, or not last statement, but a statement I want to emphasize here. So going back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, Jesus answered and said to them, to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Very interesting. But my Father who is in heaven. Have you ever wondered, what does he mean by that statement? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we have to ask the question, how did the Father reveal that Jesus was the Christ? Well, let's dive into that. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. This is in the choosing of King David. Saul is ruling at the time. And so Samuel is going to go and look at the sons of Jesse and choose one of those by the hand of God. And there is an instruction or a principle given to Samuel in regard to the choosing. Because, as we can see, Eliab certainly stood out to Samuel. So picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We would see in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God looks at the heart. He wasn't looking at the stature of the man. He wasn't considering David based upon what he was able to do physically, but what kind of heart he had. There's no doubt that when people looked at Jesus, there was nothing to see in him that would make him stand out, if you will, in the crowd. That people would look and say, oh yes, this is definitely the King of Israel. If you'll recall, over in Isaiah chapter 53, it's not going to be on the slide, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow, referring to, this is a messianic prophecy in regard to Jesus, for he shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. He's not the one who's chosen. He's not the one who stands out in the crowd that surely this is God's anointed. So it wasn't appearance, it wasn't the outer appearance that made Jesus stand out, that people go, oh, obviously this is the Son of God. But God did reveal specifically, and we have those accounts, over in Matthew chapter 3. This is at Jesus' baptism. We read it and we kind of just kind of take it for granted from time to time. But again, what Jesus does say is that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's really astounding that there's not too many times that God spoke and was heard audibly by people. Extremely rare. And probably even more rare that he just spoke to someone. We have Samuel, remember, in the middle of the night, and he keeps on going to Eli, and finally Eli gets the message. He understands, just say, here I am, Lord. You know, there were those occasions, but you know, sometimes we hear people express that God told them to say this or to do that and so on, but it's really, really rare in the scriptures. But when we read this, does it really stand out to us when Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17? And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. You kind of wonder if it was a very cloudy day, and there is literally the parting of the clouds. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine witnessing that? Were these apostles there then? Was Peter there then? Well, certainly he was at his transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were. Over in Matthew chapter 17 in verse 5, we have a similar occurrence. Anyways, God speaking from heaven and revealing that this is his Son. So the word which God sent, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So God had spoken. And I'm going to take for granted, well, I know for sure that Peter's there at the transfiguration, whether he's there at the baptism of Jesus or not. Maybe you can share that verse with me that we would know. But Jesus does speak to Peter and say, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, man hasn't told you this. God has revealed it. Now, this is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In Acts chapter 10. But in Acts chapter 10, in verse 36, Peter's been sent from Joppa to go to Caesarea to preach to Cornelius, this centurion. And so he's expressing what brought him there, if you will. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Peter's expressing God revealed that Jesus was the Son of God by the power that he worked through him. I believe that this is very, very important. And I'd like to spend the rest of our time talking about that. That Jesus' power confirms his word. That this is extremely powerful. And you hear today The word miracle is just loosely thrown out there. The miracle I made it to work today. It's a miracle. This, that, or whatever. When it wasn't a miracle, it might have been extraordinary, but it was not against nature. Jesus showed his power over many things. Nature and stilling the storm. Over sickness, over the body, if you will, by healing those who were lame, blind, mute. He showed his power over demonic beings, so over the spiritual realm. He showed his power over death by raising people from the dead. His power confirmed by God that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. And in John chapter 10, in verse 37 and 38, Jesus even reasons, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, if he does the works of the Father, if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, if you don't believe what I am saying, believe what I'm saying based upon what I am doing, what I'm able to perform by the will of God. Turning back to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we notice in verse 2, and I say turning back because we made mention of this just briefly in regard to Nicodemus. Remember what Nicodemus had said. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Based upon what he had said? No. Notice. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. See, that was the whole purpose of a miracle. Was to show that show the people that what they were saying was from God. Not on the fact that it sounds good, but that because they're able to perform this miracle, it then, by the will of God, by only the power of God, then what they do say is confirmed. Consider Luke chapter 4. In verse 36. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So because Jesus was able to cast out these evil spirits, these unclean spirits, what he had to say ruled. It trumped by the word or by the authority, by the power of God, he showed his authority over these demonic beings. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Now, y'all know this context. This context is Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and there's a lame man there, and he's begging alms, and Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I freely give. Get up and walk. We emphasized last week, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to take up your bed and walk, so that you may know that I am the Son, or that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. And the man got up, got his bed, and he walked out of the house. It proved that what Jesus had said, your sins are forgiven you, was true because of the power that he demonstrated. And so in this context, you have Peter healing this man. And Peter's expressing, it's not by our godliness. It's not by our power. Actually, I've flipped those. It says, as though through our own power or godliness we made this man walk. It's not us. It's God. It's Jesus Christ who is the one with the power to make this man walk. But what did he do? What did Peter immediately do? He preached. So in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Talking about Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, of that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he continues. You listen to the message because of the power that's shown by God. That's exactly what Jesus did, and it's what the apostles did in the first century. Because of their signs, their miracles, the wonders that they were able to perform, they did not glorify themselves. They glorified God and said, "That is by the, it is by His power we're able to do this and to do that." And so in Acts chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, if we this day are judged, and this is his response, healing this man, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. You want to condemn us, you condemn us. But I'll guarantee you this, in essence, Peter is saying, you can't deny what we did today by the power of the one Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to John chapter 8 as we draw a conclusion to the lesson. In John chapter 8, verse 56. This is somewhat of a lengthy conversation here that Jesus has with the Pharisees and so on. There's a lot that I'd like to talk about. He doesn't pull any punches. Verse 44, you'll notice, you are of your father, the devil. They had rejected Jesus. And so, picking up in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, of course, Abraham's been dead for millenniums. Their natural response is, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was saying. Verse 59, and they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so he passed by. Blasphemy. But the truth. Matthew 9. We mentioned this earlier in regard to the paralytic. I'd like to emphasize it again. Matthew 9 in verse 2, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once, some of the scribes within themselves, they're talking to themselves, said within themselves, "This man blasphemies," and they would be absolutely correct if he wasn't the Son of God. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" That is, to think evil is to not believe Jesus for who he is. It's evil. Because they've accused him of blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins, right? So he says, "For which is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed from the house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. You see, Jesus used his power to confirm that what he said about himself was true, that he was the Son of God. And so for us, we cannot witness those miracles, those signs, those wonders, but we are told in John chapter 20, this is where Thomas is going to be present. Picking up in verse 24, in John 20 and verse 24, "But Thomas, called Didymus, he said he will not believe until he sees the hand, the prints of the nails in his hands, and is able to put his hand in his side." And so Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, and the put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." If that's what it takes for you and me to believe, if we are going to be like Thomas, we'll never, ever believe. Because you and I don't have that opportunity. But he goes on to say, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Jesus didn't ask him, "Hey, do you believe in me now?" Jesus already knew this conversation had transpired. "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.'" That has to be us. There's no other choice, because we cannot put our hands into his side. Do we believe the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses to these events, though? Because we end in verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so we draw the lesson to conclude with this one question. Simply, Jesus saying to you this morning, who do you say that I am? Do you believe he was just a good teacher? A good prophet? Was he just a good man? Did he sin? Or was he truly who he said he was? The Son of God. You have to give an answer. It can be delayed, but as we've noted also in recent lessons, and according to Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We would implore you, do not be unbelieving. but believing and surrender. Give your life to Christ. Die for Him in the waters of baptism, having repented of your sins and made that true confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road?